Good morning. Hopefully I haven't ruined your appetite for chocolate pudding. Our passage this morning, our scripture is from Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Amen. As Matthew's gospel begins, seemingly from out of nowhere, a messenger, a prophet, arrives on the scene. As you read the Old Testament prophets, many of them give the account of their calling, their seal of being a prophet. Isaiah records his in chapter 6, his commission as a prophet, where his speech is cleansed, his lips touched by a live coal held in the tongs by an angel. A young Jeremiah would claim he's only a child. He doesn't know how to speak, and God reaches out and touches his mouth and appoints him over nations and kingdoms to speak the very words of God. Others speak of visions of God or of God speaking directly to them or through them. But beginning here in the New Testament, we have no prior word of John the Baptist. Now, another gospel introduces him as the one who would jump for joy while still in the womb upon hearing Mary's greeting to his mother. But there's no record of his appointment or his commission. No knowledge of how it came about. No angels or visions. But let me say this. There's one thing I'm certain of. No one wakes up one morning and simply dons a camel hair coat and wanders off in the wilderness to preach. There must be some conviction. Something has to have taken place, or to be honest, that person is insane. With John, we have nothing. He simply shows up. We do have confirmation that he was called, that he is a prophet. We, even within this same passage, Matthew will direct us to Isaiah to identify who this camel-clad preacher is, a voice of one calling. Prepare the way. Jesus would refer to him as a prophet as well, and yet more than a prophet. In Matthew chapter 11, and he confirms that this is the messenger spoken of in Isaiah. This is someone we would call a herald, an officer or messenger who went out in advance of the arrival of a king to make sure the roads were cleared and leveled, cities and villages were prepared for his review, to make sure the population, the subjects of this kingdom, were prepared for his arrival, to be ready to show their allegiance, their commitment to this new king. This is what John the Baptist was, the herald. To understand where John came from, though, we must compare what we know about him to what was taking place in the region surrounding him at that time. Why is he the messenger, and why should we listen to him? There were many schools and religious sects of the time, Pharisees, Sadducees, Zealots, teachers like Gamaliel, academies like Hillel. John himself would even have disciples that followed him even after the resurrection of Jesus. Paul would meet up with some of those disciples in Ephesus. But for us, as we listen to this wilderness preacher, the best fit seems to indicate he was a prior member of the Qumran community. Or the ones called the Essens. Now, they're only slight indicators. I'll give you that. But when you became a member of the Essen community, you took a vow that your clothes and your food would only come from the community. The mention of the camel hair skin, the leather belt, and the diet of locusts and wild honey indicate he was no longer under the care of that community, but he was still under that vow. At this point in his life, what he wears and eats tells us that all his needs are met and provided for him by God. As for the baptizing, baptism was not new to Judaism. Several houses of worship would have what is called a mikveh, or a ritual bath. That school of Hillel, an academy of Jewish law and thought, had a proselyte baptism as part of the initiation in becoming a student. Even the Essens practiced purification, immersion, as part of their work, preparing themselves to make olive oil for the temple, to copy scripture, to write commentaries, and it was done daily. So baptism, then, is not an indicator of where John came from. But besides baptisms, all this groups had one thing in common. Not only the Essens, but all religious groups. One purpose: education. The temple was where you worshiped. You came to the synagogue, the school, the academy, the community to study the scriptures, to seek insight, to gain understanding. There is an instance where John will send some of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who was to come, or shall we expect another?" This isn't doubt. That's not the reason why he's asking. He's asking for confirmation. Is his work finished, or does it go on? Should he continue? The answer Jesus gives, and we all know what he said, the blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, the good news is preached to the poor. It's an answer to someone who knew Scripture. Someone who would understand these are the markers of the Messiah. The answer also follows along very closely with a list that the Essens kept, how to identify the Messiah. There were many who pursued knowledge. The reading, the studying, the copying, the writing of commentaries. The writer of Ecclesiastes was not wrong when he said, "As to the writing of many books, there is no end." It goes on and on. More books, more knowledge. More books, more knowledge. Knowledge of who God is provides us with a subject of unlimited study. It can last as long as we live. But it's John's lifestyle and his message that indicates something deeper, something more, his message to repent. John has made a move within his life. Remember, confess your sins was the norm. Confess and then make a sacrifice to atone for it. The practice quickly became, go ahead and sin. Just make sure you keep a fattened calf or a lamb nearby for the atonement. But not with John. His message starts with repent. Stop doing what you're doing and do the right thing. Then confess your failures. This is what you must do to prepare for this king. Do the right thing. Show that you are a subject of this king who will rule in righteousness. But that repentance is going to take a leap of faith, a quantum leap of faith. This is why John is the messenger and why he has to preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. John has moved from knowledge of God to knowing God. Knowledge of God will change your life. Knowing God is life-changing. Knowledge of God will change your life. Knowing God is life-changing. This was the mark of a prophet. Having that relationship with God, knowing God on a personal level, enabled them to speak the very words of God. John has made that move. Only through knowing God can he come and preach the message of a coming kingdom, a fulfillment of hope, a kingdom of peace that was described for us in the reading of Isaiah this morning. Remember, a new growth sprouts from a dead stump. A wolf lives with a lamb. A lion eats straw. Children play with vipers. That kingdom, how is that possible? The message John proclaims is one of hope, one of reassurance, one of peace. And that peace is not the absence of conflict, not the quietness or stillness we imagine, not the utopia we think defines what peace is. My favorite quote's George Orwell, who wrote that nearly all creators of utopia have resembled a man who has a toothache and thinks that happiness consists of not having a toothache. In our minds, we envision this kingdom that is coming, this kingdom of peace, as a perfect society based on our own knowledge, our own experience. But listen to what Orwell goes on to say. Detailed prophecy is not our business. Whoever tries to imagine perfection simply reveals his own emptiness. In trying to define this peace, we simply reveal what is lacking in our own lives. We view peace as a pain-free existence, freedom from sorrow, financial, physical, or even emotional insecurity. And Paul, probably the most knowledgeable example we have, wrote to the Philippians, God's peace is beyond understanding. Our thoughts, our imaginings, our knowledge pales in comparison to what this kingdom is like, a peace beyond our understanding. We often turn to the Nelson Bible Dictionary as a reference. We expect to give us some clarity, some definition. It defines the kingdom of heaven as a kingdom that is the experience of blessedness, like that of the Garden of Eden, where evil is fully overcome and where those who live in the kingdom know only happiness, peace, and joy. This peace, this kingdom of heaven, is not the absence of something. It is the presence of something. And that presence is the King of righteousness. In that day, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. As John understands this, he cannot preach anything else. Knowing God is life-changing. And John's way of life shows us the change that has been made. He requires nothing more from this life except that which would enable him to continue proclaiming God's message. God moves into time, revealing himself to man in the form of man. The gift of faith moves us from our continual study and limited knowledge of God to experiencing him within that kingdom, even as its fullness approaches. Faith is knowing God and realizing, living, existing, experiencing the peace that he offers. While John is baptizing, we get to stand there on the banks of the Jordan, along with a great multitude from all over the place. There among us in the crowd are some Pharisees and Sadducees. It's apparent what they're looking for by John's response. Who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? They aren't seeking the kingdom through hope, through faith, through trust. Instead, they come with knowledge. God's wrath is coming, that much they know, and that much we also know. But they come to make sure they are justified by their works, their knowledge, their status as descendants of Abraham. Abraham, who knew God. Abraham, the one James described as the friend of God, the one who had that relationship with God made possible by faith. And by that faith, when called to go to a place he would later inherit, he obeyed and went, though he didn't know where he was going. No knowledge of where he was going. Francis Chan, in the series the youth were watching, asked, he kind of used an example of, I think it was Michael Jordan. You could know everything there is to know about Michael Jordan, all the statistics, his height, his career, who he's married to, who he donates to, who he works for. So you could go up and knock on his front door, and when he opens the door, say, "Hey, Michael, how are you?" And it's likely he's going to say, "Who are you?" And you could try to impress him with all the knowledge you have about him, but he's going to continue to ask you, who are you? Because knowledge of him isn't knowing him. For those children of Abraham, the Messiah was to come to them, but he was also to come through them. God would only be known through relationship. Produce fruit, give evidence of your repentance, showing that you are prepared to receive and serve this coming King. Let your life change, your changed life show that you know God. Knowing God has turned John the Baptist's life upside down. I can only speculate whether he was truly in a sin or not. I'm convinced he was, but Scripture doesn't give me the proof I desire. But what I do see is the change and hear the message. Knowledge of God will change your life. Knowing God is life changing. That's why John is standing where he is, as he is, with the message he has. Once you truly know God, that desire for the kingdom becomes all-consuming. This peace that is beyond our understanding. In the leadership series we're working on, one of the qualifications that is seen in the examples of leaders in Scripture is an obsession with the sovereignty of God. An obsession that only comes about through sovereign relationship. I read recently about two rabbis who were discussing faith over lunch. One felt that the world was lacking in faith, and the other disagreed. The servant entered the room, and one of the rabbis asked him, "Do you believe in God?" And the response was, "Yes." The other rabbi said, "Everyone says that." Ask the question, do you know him? Now, personally, you may find this shocking. I don't know Michael Jordan. And I won't embarrass myself by claiming to know anything about him, except I think he plays basketball and he shaves his head. But I can tell you this. If Michael Jordan came and knocked on my door, when I opened the door, I do know what he looks like, and I could say, "Hey, wow, Michael Jordan's here." I might want to take a selfie or get his autograph. I don't know of any of my friends who are basketball fans I could impress with saying that Michael Jordan visited me. But I also realize it's not likely to ever happen. Michael Jordan has no reason to come to my house. But I also know this. That relationship with God, that Garden of Eden relationship, that existence from which we were not only driven out, but our return path blocked, guarded by the threat of death, we can't go back that way. On our own, we cannot restore that relationship. We are without hope, without peace. So God came to us. God came into our existence. This is what our season celebrates. We make the proclamation, God is with us. God is among us. Because he came to us. To restore that relationship through life beyond death. He not only knows us, he opens the way for us to know him. God came to us so that we can know him. To truly know him is to be obsessed with him. To seek out his sovereignty with each moment of your life, a new life, a changed life, an eternal life of peace. A peace that, with all of our knowledge, we can't understand until we know him. I was doing some light reading this week on this subject, Dogmatics in Outline by Karl Barth. And if you don't know who he is, light reading was a joke. And I like what Karl Barth wrote in his chapter, Faith as Knowledge. To know him is to know all. To be touched and gripped by the Spirit in this realm means being led into all truth. If a man believes and knows God, he can no longer ask, what is the meaning of my life? But by believing, he actually lives the meaning of his life, the meaning of his creatureliness, even of his individuality. Our prayer then for others has to be that they may know this God of hope who will fill you with that peace that goes beyond our understanding because he first came to you. We have that hope. We can experience that peace. If we have this peace, we cannot help but proclaim it in word, in song, in our very lives, day after day. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I rejoice because our next candle is joy. This hope and this peace brings us a joy we cannot contain if we truly know him. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you are truth above all truth, and that you are peace above all peace. And Lord, as limited as we are, we cannot understand your ways until we know you. And then knowing you, we can learn your ways. Lord, grant us your peace this week. Give us insight to who you truly are and how we can reflect that to those around us who we hope can experience this peace and this joy that we proclaim. Guard our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.